Good morning, everyone, and welcome out to another very cold morning in the bush. Today, we're going to jump right into John chapter 6. Let me just say, there's a lot going on in this chapter. And I think as we go through the chapter, the storyline begins to jump out. And I'm just going to read the text and make some comments along the way. And I think the birds are going to join with us too, and that's okay. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. It's a beautiful day. Lord, guide us, inform us, and use this for your glory. Let us better see how Jesus lived and what he did and how he taught. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. In verse 2, a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs he was performing by healing the sick. Well, he turned the water into wine. He changed the woman's life at the well. He healed a young boy who was on the edge of death, and he wasn't even there, but he spoke the words and he healed him. And then he healed a man that had been invalid for 38 years. And my guess is with all these healings, the public were starting to pay attention and they went looking for Jesus. Verses 3 through 5. Jesus went up to a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. So when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" If you were Philip, what would you do? I mean, the crowd is coming, they're hungry, there's no food around. What would you do? Oh, verse number 6 is speaking of Jesus. He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Of course, Jesus knew what he was going to do. But that's beside the point. Philip didn't have a clue what to do. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like God's laid something on your heart and you don't know how to do it? You don't have a clue how to proceed. Well, that's where Philip was. Well, Philip responds in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. Well, let's break that down. A denarii is one full day's wages. So 200 days of hard work wouldn't be enough to make enough money to feed this huge crowd. Kind of a hopeless situation. Then someone comes up with what is currently available. Okay, let's go to verses 8 through 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." And then he rightfully said, "But what are they for so many?" Good comment. You see, there's a big difference between a small boy and a large crowd of adults. Verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down, and the men numbered about 5,000. Listen, 5,000 men, and we can assume there's a lot of women there. So we have a lot of people sitting there who are hungry, and we have a small boy's lunch. What's he going to do? Well, verse 11. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as much as they wanted. Don't miss that. As much as they wanted. They could go back for seconds or thirds. They had plenty to eat from a small boy's lunch. You know, Jesus did something here. He lifted up the food and gave thanks. You ever wonder what God can do with something that we are grateful for? I think that's good reason to offer up praise for everything that we have, including our meal. Well, Jesus gives thanks for the little boy's lunch, and he feeds over 5,000 people. Let that sink in. Jesus takes a little boy's lunch, and he feeds over 5,000 people. Do you think he can handle any problem that you or I may have? Verse 12 through 13. And when they were full, he told his disciples, collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Do you think the disciples learned anything here? I'm sure they probably did, and the 12 baskets probably made an impression on them. But I believe this is just the sub-story to a greater story in this chapter. Now we're going to begin to pick up the rest of the story, verses 14 through 15. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. Moses had predicted a prophet would be coming, and they're saying this is the prophet. Verse 15, therefore, when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the pinnacle of the Lord's popularity, and the people were ready to take him by force to make him their king. You see, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that would come and rescue them from Roman occupation. And if somebody could miraculously feed over 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch, he could be the one that would set them free. But can Jesus have a kingdom without the cross? Well, one writer said this, no, Jesus' kingdom would be given to him by the Father. It will not come from this world. The path of the Father's will lies in another direction. That's how God works. Watch. Before he can be the reigning line of Judah, he must be the Lamb who bears the sin of the world. It looks to me like greatness comes through suffering. Quite different from what our culture expects. Then the scene changes to the Sea of Galilee, verses 16 through 20. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to him. A high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, and he was coming near the boat, and they were afraid, but he said, as he often does, it's I. Don't be afraid. Well, what would you do if you were in that boat? I mean, seriously, you're out in the storm in a boat trying to save your life, and here this ghost comes walking across the water. What would you do? Well, you can forget that not being afraid. Ghosts are not my favorite thing to be around. But the disciples, to their credit, responded. Verse 21, then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were headed. This has always fascinated me. Let me read it again. And at once the boat was at the shore where they were headed. What just happened? Well, the only way you can explain it, and I went to the Greek as well, the only way you can explain this is another miracle. The boat is immediately to their destination. So what have we learned so far from what we've looked at? I think Jesus just proven that when we're hungry, he'll feed us. When we're scared, he'll come to us. And finally, when we're in danger, he'll come to us. He will rescue us. Should we just worship Him? Let me make this personal. What do you really think of Jesus now after you've seen all these things that He can do or has done and can still do? Again, should we not just worship Him? Or do you come to Jesus just to be entertained? Well, the Lord knows what to do with that too. Now the scene changes again, verses 22 through 25. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with His disciples, but that His disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor His disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. They knew something was up. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And notice the questioning. They knew something unusual took place. It's a fair question. Something unusual had happened during the night. But Jesus ignores their question, and He goes right to their hearts. Now watch, verse 26. Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you," notice you got to take note when He says that, you're looking for Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. They were completely self-focused. Do you know anyone like that? Verse 27, Jesus says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal of approval on Him." Jesus is saying, stop worrying about your belly, because what I'm about to give you, this is far more important than food. But the next verse shows just where the crowd's heart was. Verse 28, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" Now, come on. Incredible self-focus. They just can't get their eyes off themselves. What can we do? Well, listen, folks, may I add, self-focus will destroy you. When someone is wrapped up in themselves, they are a very small package indeed. Now Jesus makes it simple. Verse 29, Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one He has sent." Belief in Jesus is what it's all about. And they still don't get it. Listen to what they say. Verse 30 through 31. "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." You see, all these guys wanted was the show and the flash. They didn't want to believe that Jesus was special. They wanted another Moses, a miracle. So Jesus sets them straight on their Old Testament theology, verses 32 through 34. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said, "Sir, give us this bread." It sounds like they are ready to listen. Jesus jumps in. Verse 35 through 37, "I am the bread of life." Did you catch it? I am the bread of life. That's the story. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me and you do not believe. You've seen all these things that I've done, but you still don't believe. What a challenge for today. Verse 37, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast them out. But notice Jesus had already nailed them. They have seen him, but all they want is the show, the flash. They could care less about believing in him. That's a good picture of the church today, don't you think? People want the entertainment, the flash, the show, the flashy pastor. Sorry about that. But no one wants to make a solid commitment to discipleship to Jesus. Now, let me ask you, how about you? How about you? Then Jesus repeats himself. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. If you believe in Jesus, I mean literally, honestly believe that he is Lord and follow him. That's what you do when you believe he's Lord. If you believe in Jesus, then you'll have eternal life. But now Jesus makes it clear. Watch what he says. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. He's very personal here. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Any doubts who Jesus is talking about? Verse number 52. At that, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's pretty hard. It's a fair question. Isn't Jesus getting a little bit weird here? And then Jesus pushes it a little further. Verse number 53. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Not something you would say if you're trying to start a movement. So, what do you think he's doing here? You see, the crowd didn't get it either. So, verse 66, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. I think Jesus just cleared out the thrill seekers. They're gone. You see, Jesus then goes on and challenges his true followers, and they say, where else can we find the words of life? And they stayed with Jesus. His true disciples stayed with Jesus even through the hard sayings. And then Jesus explained what he was talking about. Verse 63, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. He's not talking about flesh and blood. That is no good. This is a spiritual conversation, and he used this to get rid of the thrill seekers and those who just wanted a show. But his real, true disciples stayed. So I believe this whole chapter was designed to prove the Lord's true followers, and that he did very well, and to clear out the fakes. So what do you think about Jesus? Are you a true follower who will stay with him even through the hard sayings? Or are you a follower that's a fake. You see, you and I have to make the decision on that. Are we going to make the commitment to follow Jesus regardless, or do we just want the thrill? You see, is Jesus some crazy, odd, wild teacher, which many think that he is? Or is he Lord? You and I must make that decision. And if we come to the conclusion that he is Lord, we need to fall at his feet and worship him. Father, I thank you for this chapter. Thank you that you have proven your true disciples and they have proven true and golden. Father, may we be true followers, true disciples that will stick with you through the hard times. And when we come to that conclusion, let us just fall at your feet and worship you and honor you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.